Missionary, that you're supposed to encourage and pump the people up and keep them all excited and encouraged. Well, Jesus should do that, right? You know, it's all about Christ. It's not about a pastor or whatever. It's all about Jesus. And that's what we want to proclaim. Amen? That Jesus is alive. He's with us today, tomorrow, and the next day, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. It is interesting. I didn't know how I was going to react this morning. You know, I'm still just a few days off of this. I'm feeling pretty good, but I don't know how I'm going to. I'm glad I have this stand up to have something to hang on to. Jan is doing okay. She's felt better, but she's hanging in there. So Jan, if Jan falls asleep, I can understand that because she's been doing that a lot lately. Just as I'm talking to her, she's down. So I think we can all appreciate and understand that. But I'm going to share what someone once said. I want to share this with you. It said, if you're not falling now and again, if you're not failing now and again, it's a sign that you're playing it safe. Finding success through faith happens when we try to eliminate all the things that seem to get us stuck in life. And sometimes it seems like we cannot overcome, or we just can't find the traction to move ahead in life when things are just bogging us down. I think of probably in January, when you start January, for pastors, it's almost like, oh, now we're going into the gloomy days of the year. Holidays are over, the excitement is, and then we're back in our routines. It's cold out there, it's cloudy, it's snowy, and flu season's here. Of course, we're dealing with this pandemic, so we have so many things. We're into what I call the winter blahs. And for some people, this is very serious. And for some people, they get very depressed during January and February. We're here. But we're reminded that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is not God's will for us to be down. Now, I'm not saying that we don't get down. We all do. But it's not God's will. Every time we come to worship, or when you're on your knees praying at home or whatever it is, when you turn to your Lord, He should be your sunshine, our sunshine, to lift us up when we need that little boost or whatever the case might be. Because God is on His throne and God is good. God is faithful all the time. It's amazing how when we turn to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how we can take a gloomy day and He make it bright and sunshiny. Can He? He can do that every time. So God is good. So this message here this morning, I want to share from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And it says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with great joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that He, Jesus, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul was not only thinking of believers in his day, but all believers through all seasons, all time. No doubt there are times when we get bogged down, don't we? We all sometimes have those moments in life when we say, ah, man, this is just a bummer day, or whatever the case might be. But stop and think about this. That's how most of our biblical heroes felt in the Old Testament and New Testament. Moses was stuck. He was stuck in a desert, oblivious to God's future for his life. Noah was stuck in a time and a place where all of society was disobedient except for one man and his family. Abraham was stuck, moving out in faith, leaving his home, his family, and friends, while journeying to a foreign land. It goes on and on. Naomi, she was stuck in Moab after the deaths of her husband and her sons. David was stuck running for years from King Saul. While waiting to be anointed Israel's promised king, Daniel was stuck in an idolatrous land, surrounded by despair and sorrow. And he was a man who lived his life. He tried to live it. His purpose was to live a pure life, obedient to his God. And yet he was surrounded by paganism. And it goes on and on. Peter was stuck in denial and despair before the resurrection. He denied his Lord. How about John? John was stuck living in exile in the island of Patmos. And it goes on and on and on and on. We all get stuck. We have examples in the Bible of people who have just gone through their stuff. Yet, because of God's plans, his grace, his mercy, and his power, they were able to push through, and their faith was fueled by God's power and presence in their lives. What does it say about us? Sometimes we say, well, how can God really minister in this church? How does that work? How can God minister in our lives? How can God's will be done in my life, in your life, when things don't seem to be going very well? But God can accomplish because he's God. He can accomplish because he's the God of heaven, the God of the earth. But we must do our part. We must be obedient and seek obedience. I can't tell you how many times people come up to me through the years and, you know what, I just don't feel God. I just don't feel God has a plan for me. I don't feel this. I don't feel that. Well, where are you in your faith? It's easy to love Jesus. It's easy to worship him when things are going good. What about when things aren't going so well? What about when we're in the desert in those dry moments when we're saying, where is God? Oftentimes God shows up when the skies are cloudy, the sun is not shining, and we are just in a bad mood. But God is faithful. God shows up. So this morning, what I want us to do, I want to look at how God can use us in the midst of our negative situations. And I want to look at what Jesus said in John 10:10. And I come to this one a lot in my own personal life. I have come that they may have life and to have it to the full. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need to be reminded that Jesus has come in spite of our circumstances, that Jesus has come so that we can live life and we can live it to the full. Amen? So in order to live the abundant life that and ministry God has for us, I think we need to prioritize what is most important. That's my first thought, to prioritize what is most important. We're going to be looking at Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23. And Jesus is talking about the parable. And we're going to be talking about this parable, but I'm going to kind of skip through this because you could really preach a long sermon on this parable, but I'm only going to pick up bits and pieces of it this morning. Jesus said in verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, make it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. This parable speaks of four types of soil representing different responses to God's word. But I want to focus in on verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it him unfruitful. The Lord has sown his words in our hearts. However, if we do not produce the good fruit, that means, according to the Lord, that God's words and his work in us have been choked off by the and the influences and the riches of this world. So we've had the word, but then its truth has been choked off because we're so involved in the worldly things. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on to verse 23. He said, when God's word takes root in our lives and hearts, he produces good and productive fruit in our ministry. That is why it is so important, I believe, for us to understand the nature of our priorities. And that not all things are of equal importance. We know that. We know that. We say, okay, what are we going to do today? You know, or whatever. And we have to make decisions based on, hopefully, our priorities. When I talk about spiritual gifts, to me, one of the most important ones, they're all important, is the gift of discernment. To discern the right from wrong, what to do, when to do it, according to God's will. Sometimes that's hard to do, but we can do it. That's possible, obviously, through him. Now, let me ask you something. I'm going to share a story with you, and I want you to determine if our priorities were in the right place. And Jan's going to have to help me here with this one. And that is, when I was in school, Jan was working, and we had the little kids and what have you, and we had maybe two nickels to rub together. That's all we had. I was going to school full time. We had the mortgage. We had all these things going on. Jan was working. Our kids were, we had just really come off of the loss of a child, so we were still trying to navigate through those feelings and working with our kids in their grieving process. And they got through me into school. It was like, really? But he called me to do that. And so we're going through all of these things, and I knew what I knew. I knew what my family was going through. I knew my kids, our girls were in what, first, second grade, whatever it is. They were going through their things at school or whatever. And we had the baby, David was born. And so we had the little one. And I'm not complaining. It was just a mess. We were really trying to figure things out and where God was in all of this. And a lot of questions we asked about, God, where are you in this? Where are you in this? Well, be with me. We get into the spring, and I was pretty much spent with working my jobs and going to school full time, and Jan and the kids, whatever. I don't know how God did this. This is a God thing. We had $600. Jan, how did we get the $600?
Income tax refund.
$600. And thought, how are we going to spend it? We need to prioritize. How are we going to spend the $600? There are a million places we could have went with that money. But we prayed, and I thought, God said, no, take a vacation. That sounds good. Take a vacation. Should we? So we struggled with it. We struggled with the priority. You know, really, a vacation? We're struggling for every cent. We had $600. So God laid it upon our hearts. What we did is we took a vacation. We went to Disney World. on $600. Not $601, $600. And we had, well, God was in this. It was really cool. So once we told the kids, hey, we're going to Disney. Oh, my goodness, the family, the kids were so excited. It was so good to see my kids have some joy, some excitement in their lives as what they had gone through. And so it was great to get in that moment, the excitement, getting ready for Disney, and so on and so forth. So a couple of my good Christian buddies, they put, at that time I was driving a Ford Pinto. Remember the Ford Pintos? I mean, this thing is about this big, you know. And so we had the Ford Pinto. We paid $4,000 for that car back in the day. And so they put a luggage rack on the Pinto. So we were all set. We loaded the luggage rack. It was time to leave, and away we went to Disney with our $600, jam-packed food for every day that we were there. So she took care of that. We stayed at a Days Inn at Disney. And all of those things, I say all of this because of priority. God said, you need this. You need this. Yes, you can take that money and put it in other places, but you need this. This is for you and your family. So out of that experience in Florida that year, we developed and we started pretty much a tradition of family vacations. And those family vacations, I'm glad you guys went to Florida. That is so cool with family. I just love that. I tell people, you know, I tell pastors, young pastors, they say, oh, I can't afford to take a vacation. Got to, oh, no. No, no, that's not God talking. You need to get away. You need to find those moments to get away from your environment, your job, whatever it is, and just hang out with family. Do the crazy things that we do with our families. And we all do some crazy things with our families, don't we? I remember we started in this Disney trip, we started playing motel tag. You know, it's a version of hide and seek, really, what it is. We started that. I started that with my kids. So I'm running around all over this complex, and we're playing motel tag. The kids are loving it. And that tradition continued through our grandkids. So anytime we always took vacations together, at least 1 week, as a family. As the family grew, we still took our vacations together. And, of course, motel tag was always in it, and that was a blast to do that with the kids. It was a fun thing. So you think that we were not prioritizing correctly? I'm just saying that you could say, well, gee, yeah, that, you know, that money, could we use it? Absolutely. But it was essential. That got us through. That we survived that year, because when we came back from that vacation, we had, what, 35 cents? Maybe 35 cents driving back from Florida. But it was well worth every moment. And all the kids, we remember that. We talked about it. There was days coming. The dog days would come. We remember, hey, remember when we did this? Hey, remember when we did that? Because God gave us those moments. See how that's important for us to take our moments. My brothers and sisters, I'm glad you guys had a great time. I assume you did in Florida. Take your vacations. Take them. Enjoy your family. Even say, hey, I can't afford it. Hey, there's always something you can do around the house. You can always repair something around. That's always going to be there. But you know, when you have these moments with your family, they're so, so, so precious. Take your moments with your family because God's given you your family. Enjoy those moments together. Because that's, I think, to me, at least, that's really the part of life that I enjoy vacations, but I enjoy planning them. I don't know about you guys. I enjoy just the planning of a vacation. To me, that's very, very exciting. Anyway, I know I'm rambling on, but see, that's very important that we really prioritize. Number two, how do we identify what is best? This is very important. A teacher of the law asked Jesus about the great commandment. Mark 12:29-31. Jesus said, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. A good place to start seems to me in identifying what is best and important in our lives. This is the place to start. The basic principles of love should be at the very center of every believer's life, because they summarize, Jesus just summarized the whole content of both the Old and New Testaments. Love. Love your God with all your heart. Love him. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. You know, there was a movie we watched when we were down to the COVID thing. It was a Christian movie, really great movie. And in one part of the movie, this one fellow was trying to witness to this other one. He said, who are you? Who are you? He was trying to get him to say, who are you in Christ? Who are you? And he kept asking that question, who are you? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves. I think our first priority is to love God, love family, and love others. In my choices in life, I ask that question. And my relationship with a parishioner or whatever, am I demonstrating God's love? Am I showing God's love in my actions here? The decision that I make here, the choice that I make, am I showing God's love? And sometimes we hit it, and sometimes we don't. Amen? Again, sometimes we're there, sometimes we're not. You know, showing God's love. None of us are perfect. I say that because what I'm going to say next, my neighbor to the south of me rarely mows his yard. That drives me insane. And so, Becca, it makes me sin. I can be out there mowing, and I'm mowing. I get by his edge of his yard and go, ah, looks so ugly. Then I look at my grass and say, oh, my grass is like gay blades. They're up and they're looking good. They look healthy and everything. So that's in me with my neighbor. And so I come in, I mumble to myself, you know, God, I'm mowing, I'm cleaning my yard, and this guy doesn't even touch it or whatever. But then my sin reaches its point, its zenith, when it comes the fall. I'm out there, I have trees in my yard, I'm trying very diligently, I think, you know, I'm not humble, I think I'm prideful, that I'm going to make sure that I mulch my leaves and everything, because I don't want my leaves to blow into the neighbor's yard, etc. And then my neighbor, the guy that doesn't really necessarily mow his grass, he's got these leaves. I swear each one is this big. There's these huge, ugly maple leaves. And so I clean my yard, and wind blows, and suddenly I look in my backyard, I can see all of, I know where these leaves are coming from. And so now I'm really ticked off again. I think, oh, for Pete's sake, will he ever get out there? Will he ever do his part? Be a good neighbor. That kind of stuff. I'm in my stuff. My choice at that point is not, I'm not loving him. I'm not. And then, to top it all off, now here, well, you can decide. Jan comes along. This is during the holiday season. She's in the kitchen. She's baking all day long. And I come out on the counter in the kitchen. She got spread out all of these trays of cookies that she's going to give to the neighbors. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm yelling at my neighbor. I'm mumbling against my neighbor. I'm not sure I'm in love. If she's showing love, she's baking the neighbor's cookies and giving for the holidays. We all do this. We all just kind of blow it, you know, of demonstrating God's love. We do it all the time in church. My goodness, my brothers and sisters in Christ, most churches, believe it or not, they will split or have conflicts just over just at disagreements with each other. Isn't that crazy? I mean, you stop and think about it. That we can separate out of a disagreement or whatever. Then we start picking on each other. Oh, Chris, no, I can't say that. You know, Chris should be doing this. Maria should be doing that. Becca should be doing that. And Jason should be doing this, whatever. Why aren't they, you know, whatever. We are so good at that, aren't we? But my point is, that's where this love factor comes in. Whatever, if we could always just discipline ourselves and to pull back. Now, at the end of the story about my neighbor, is what I did was we had the snow, not the snow, but snow was a few weeks ago, whatever it is. And so as my custom, I usually when I blow my driveway, when I do the sidewalks, because I like to keep the sidewalks clean because of people walking the dogs, etc. So I will blow my neighbor's sidewalks as I'm blowing mine off. And did not that neighbor to the south of me, he beat me to it one morning, and he cleaned off my sidewalk. I said, hey, I love you, brother. No. But see, my point is sometimes God has his ways of showing us where we're wrong, showing us what we need to do, what we need to change in our lives. And I really, believe it or not, I'm over the fact that he doesn't do his leaves or whatever. But, hey, that gesture meant a lot to me, and so on and so forth. So, anyway, I know you say that's kind of a weak illustration, but it is. It's really true, and I'll admit that sometimes I blow it because I'm not perfect, and neither are you. There's not one of us here that is perfect. Not one of you can stand up and say, I'm perfect. I say, no, you're not. You're not perfect according to the Word of God. You're not. You need his grace. I need his grace each and every day. Amen. And number three, don't be ashamed of your limitations. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it, the thorn in the flesh, away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul was hindered by some physical problem, but God never healed him. This thorn kept Paul humbled. See, Paul was blessed. God had encountered him. He encountered God face to face on that Damascus road. God had given him a lot of revelation. And Paul could have been very, very, very proud of what God had given him. And that's a problem today. Am I getting some bad feedback on this? A little bit? That's the problem today. Sometimes we got to watch the pride. We got to watch if people, it's human nature. If people said to you, Ron, every day, man, you are just absolutely brilliant. Everything you do, it's amazing. How do you do that? And we keep telling him that every day, sooner or later, his human nature is going to say, hey, I'm brilliant. I'm brilliant. I'm gifted. Why? Because everybody tells me that I'm brilliant and that I'm gifted. Pride can get in the way so easily, especially in ministry. Satan can use that in, as a major, major tool. And so I found that out. I've had people come to me when we were in the other side store in San Jose. At that time, I was Presbyterian, and was accustomed to, at the end of the service, for the benediction, you'd give the benediction, then you'd go back and greet people as they left the church. So and then you always had a variety of people. You had some people I called the pickers. And they'd come and say, you know what, I really have a question about this part of the message that I don't really think that maybe you could have used it this way. Yeah, I know. You know, I decided to go this path rather than that one. And then you have the people that will come through the line and they will hold out your hand, Jen. And they'll say, good message. And then you have the people that won't say a word. And that's right. Then you think, what does that mean? So when congregations have a way of keeping pastors humble. They really do. And if you get too far one way, then God seems like he works it through. He kind of knocks you down and keeps you humble. He should. Every pastor, every believer, you should be humble. If God gives you a gift and you use it, I'll share with Becca. I'd love to hear her voice. You know, but I'm also praying that God will keep her humble. That this is the gift that God has given her to use for his glory. So it's not a gift that we should say, you know, that, oh, look at how good I am, look how great singer I am, or whatever the case might be. No, that's not the intent of our gifts. Be humble, because when we are humble, when we remember to recognize and embrace our limitations, God can use our limitations for his glory and for our good. That's the whole purpose of our limitations. God can use them. He can use our weaknesses and make us stronger in him. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful to know that? That keeps us humble. That we don't think, when you want to pat yourself in the back too much, just remember who's looking over your shoulder. It's God. Give him the glory. Don't keep it. Give it to him. Somebody, they're saying, if somebody praises you for something you've done in the church, whatever, you thank them, but you give the glory to your Lord. As I say that, you know, somebody says, hey, you did a great job in this. But thank you very much. Thank you, Jesus. See, you're keeping it in perspective. Amen and amen. Limits. Some limits have to do with our stage in life. I used to run for exercise. You know, I ran for years and years and years. My daughter, being a physical therapist, she said, Dad, one day a time will come when you will not be able to be running like you're running. Well, yeah. Well, we'll worry about that when it comes. The time came. My legs would no longer allow me to run the way I was accustomed to running. So I found other ways of getting my cardiovascular exercise. See my point I'm trying to make with all of this? That it is through our limits that God can really use us, our limitation. He keeps us humble. I think I shared with you a young man in Yorkville who has MS. He's in his early 40s. He's a mechanic. And his MS is out of control. He can no longer work. He can't pick up his tools. He can't hold them. And so they had to let him go from his place of employment. And the doctors have not released him because he's a danger, they feel, to himself and to other people. So here he is, a young man, 42, 43 years old, advanced stages of MS. And so I'm talking with Chris on the phone, and we're talking, and as we talked about his financial situation, etc., then he said something to me that really I thought was wonderful. He loves his Lord. He's very strong in his faith. And he said, Pastor Denny, he said, I really feel that God is calling me into ministry. And I said, tell me more. this is great. And so he says, I don't know what it's going to look like or whatever with my condition or what I can do, but I feel that God is calling me into some kind of ministry. And I said, Chris, that's great. I said, and don't let people discourage you. Don't let the voices tell you that you can't do this or you can't do that in the Lord. Don't let that happen to you. See what I'm saying? And that is something that we all need to see, that don't allow your limitations to stifle your ministry to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God can do many, many, many things if we allow him in our lives to do it. And so for Chris, I told him, I said, you need to get to your pastor. I said, how well do you know your pastors? I know them very well. Good. Go to your pastors. Let them minister to you. Let them, God will speak through them and other people about your ministry. He will do that. So let God speak through other people about your ministry, and then don't give up. If God's called you to do something, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged, because God will help you see it through. I firmly believe that. Now, for us, what does that mean? Now, this is just a small group, so I'm not picking on any of you. I'm not. Gwen, I'm not picking on you. Yes. I've had people through the years say, oh, gee, we need a Sunday school teacher. Oh, no, I can't teach a class. I'm not qualified. I say, how do you know? I never taught before. Well, how do you know that you can't teach? I said, why don't you try it? And if you can't, God will show you. But don't just write it off. Don't write off ministry. We're blessed in this church. We're small today, but people in our church are doers. They find ministries, they get involved in whatever way, and they do it. That's church. That's the way church is supposed to be. It's not where basically the surveys tell us that what, less than 15% of the people do the majority of the work in the church. We blow those percentages out of the water. We're not like that. So I praise God for that. And so God has something for us to do. Don't let your limitations face them. And don't use them as a crutch not to get involved in ministering the church. I'm not telling you that you should serve on the board. I'm just saying is, pray about how God might use you in your church for his glory. That's what it's all about. Amen is right. If I'm up there singing, you're going to love Becca, because I can't sing a note. You know, so using her gifts, that's great. I take Nicole. I'm even people, and Nicole. Nicole is a born evangelist. You know, she kind of brings people in church or whatever. People have their gifts. I take, you know, Ron and Susan. I'm going to leave people out, so forgive me. I don't mean to do that, but their faith, they're here, rain, snow, whatever, they're always here. You know, when it comes to greeters, there's always there. They greet. You know, they're very, very faithful. I'm going to get everybody. I take my buddy Chris over here. I know God has given him many gifts, you know, and I'm excited for him. I'm excited when Chris will use his gifts, and you are using your gifts. I'm not saying you're not. But that is great, you know. And Maria and Becca, you know, who am I? Okay, Jason, you guys are new. But you know something? They're here. They're here. They're here. They're worshiping their Lord. And those things are so, so important in so many different ways. You know, really, I don't know. I'm telling you, the inner heart of a pastor is, we can't help it. Pastors, I think, were just born with this idea in their heads that we want to say numbers aren't important. You know? I say, for most pastors, they are important. We try to keep them in perspective, is what we do. But they're important. So when people come to church, you're also ministering to your pastor. You really are. You're showing support. He says support to your church or whatever. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. People aren't here. I'm not saying that they're not, you know, they're not being nice to the pastor. No, no, no. What I'm saying is these things are so, so important to the body of Christ. I think we need to close. Heard an amen. That's when Chris says amen really loud. I want to close, but I want us to look at this thought. Be eager to give your very best. We're going to close by looking at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Timing, sound on cue, very good. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Verse 12, the grace of God teaches us spiritual discipline. The grace of God teaches us how to live in the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, and not controlled by the flesh. If you look at verse 13, it talks about a blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? Our blessed hope is the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then if you look at verse 14, that in Jesus Christ, we are a purchased, purified people, eager to do good works. Let me ask you, how would you describe your faith? How would you describe your faith today? Don't get bogged down and discouraged. Don't. Just keep pressing on and be eager. I love this, eager, allowing God's Spirit and words to change your life and to keep you humble. Stay humble, my brothers and sisters. God loves when we are so humble. It's trusting that Jesus Christ will make a way just when we think there is no way. He's there, and he's faithful. So in closing, I'm getting all sorts of feedback here. In closing, I just want to say this. When our priorities are in line with God's priorities, that's when we find his will, we find his blessings, and we find balance in life. You know, and it's just an ask away. You know, if you're struggling with priorities or whatever it is, then ask the Lord to help you figure that out. Ask him to help you figure out what it is, how you want to prioritize your life and the events in your life. And he would do that. When that happens, you'll be blessed. Lord, we praise you and thank you so much for who you are. And I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for an interesting Sunday. But Lord, always knowing that you're with us, that you are faithful, that you love us. And I pray, Lord, for all of my brothers and sisters here today, that, Lord, that you will show them your priorities, Lord. You'll help them to prioritize their lives, Lord, so they can live each and every day according to your will. And each and every day, regardless of the weather, regardless of the events in life, Lord, that they might find peace, that they might find balance, that they might find hope and the joy of the resurrection and the joy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. And amen. Now, there's going to be prayer. So if anybody needs prayer, you can come forward and that would be great. So what do? Go serve your King. He's worth it. Amen and amen. God bless. Have a great day.